Welcome to part one of Old School, and I'm excited about this series. I know I say that about every series, but I love this, and you know, I was so excited about this, and I want to build into this, and let me show you a scripture from Hebrews chapter 2 that I want to get into, and this is the basis of this series. The Amplified Bible says this: we ought to pay much closer attention than ever, and I highlighted this on purpose, to the truths we have heard. We need to pay close attention to the truths we have heard. Notice he didn't say we need to pay close attention and ask God for truths that we haven't yet heard. You know, God will reveal things to you. He'll show you things from the Word that you've never seen before. But for those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, you know, we have a tendency to want a new revelation. And I love something I heard Joyce Meyer say one time: we don't need a new revelation, we need a now revelation of what we've already heard. And so what Paul says is, he says, we need to go back and we need to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. You know, most of the time when I talk to people, you know, well-intentioned people, but people nonetheless that have gotten off course in their walk with the Lord, and I mean straight off into doctrinal things that aren't in line with the Word, what it all boils down to is that they have forgotten the truths that they heard from the Word that their life should have been established on, and it opens the door for the enemy to be able to bring in some thoughts and ideas that aren't necessarily in line with the Word and causes you to drift off course. And so occasionally what we want to do, and I believe it's a healthy thing for me as a pastor to do with our church, and that is go back and revisit some truths. And I want to encourage you, don't let the thought get into your mind that says, oh, I've heard that before. Because guess what? None of us, myself included, get it the first time we heard it, or the second time we heard it, or the third time we heard it. We're going to talk today about the subject of faith. I'm going to mention some truths that I have mentioned before. So again, if you've heard these things, that's cool. It's great to hear it again. Matter of fact, I was thinking about this morning while I was getting ready. When I was in Bible school, you know, back right after the Civil War, it was a joke, okay? I'm not that old. But anyway, back in the early 80s when I was in Bible school, for those of you who've ever heard of Kenneth Hagin, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center, and I remember for 8 weeks, 8 solid weeks, that man got up every day and preached from the same 2 verses. Every day it was opening your Bibles with me to Mark 11, 23 and 24, and he taught us about faith. Now here's the thing that it frustrates me, because how many of you know when you're 18 years old, you think you kind of know everything? Okay. How many of you know that when you get a little older, you realize you don't know everything? All right. And I can remember it became kind of a joke with myself and some of the other younger students that we were like, oh man, Dad Hagin's going to come in here and he's going to say, open in your Bible, and we're going to hear about Mark 11, 23 and 24 again. Now here's what I want you to see, is that later on in life, doing what I do now, I wished I had paid more attention to the lessons he was trying to teach us, because he was trying to teach us after 45 and 50 years of ministry experience what to do and how to believe and trust God to save us some time and heartache in the process. Well, because I didn't listen, guess what? There were some lessons I had to learn. And so I just want to encourage you guys that as we talk about these things, take them in. And here's what your prayer ought to be. Lord, show me something about these truths that needs to be stirred in my heart, or maybe something that I haven't seen before, even though I've heard some of these teachings before. So let's get into this. And I want to just lead you through some principles here. And here's the first thing that I want you to see. Faith is absolutely essential to your walk with God. If you're taking notes, write that down. Faith is absolutely essential to your walk with God. Now, you'll hear people talk about faith as an object, per se, you know, meaning a religion. You know, what faith are you? Well, I'm a Christian, or I'm, you know, a Hindu, or I'm a Muslim, or whatever. Faith is not exactly a religion. Faith is something that's life-filled. You'll see it more when we get into the scriptures in just a moment. Faith is actually a spiritual force that God makes available to us. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, It's not just a belief system. It's not just a religion. It's something He puts down on the inside of us to give us the ability to be able to trust Him and to lean upon His Word. And so faith is critical. You've got to have a good understanding about faith in God if your walk with God is going to be successful. Here's the next thing. If you do not have faith in God, then you're going to have a hard time walking closely with God. If you do not have faith in God, you will not walk with God closely, because God is a God of faith. And we'll see this more again, but I want you to understand that you need to understand these principles if you want to walk close with God. And I believe everybody here under the sound of my voice wants a close walk and a close relationship with the Lord. And so to understand faith, you need to understand again, that, as I mentioned earlier, that faith is a spiritual force. So if you're going to understand some spiritual things, we need to understand a little bit about the spiritual world. Now, you know, I'm not trying to be mystical, I'm not trying to be weird, but it is a biblical fact that there is a world that is separate and apart from the world in which you and I live, and that's the world and realm in which God lives. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus said this, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, God does not have a flesh body like you and I do. Jesus does, but God Himself does not. God is spirit. He lives and exists in a realm that is different than the natural realm in which you and I live and function in. However, that realm is more real than the realm that you and I live and function in. I know that's hard for us to believe because we can't see into that realm. Hence, that's why faith is necessary, okay? So what we need to understand, God is not a physical being at all, but He is very, very real. Now here's the next truth I want you to see, and that is this. God created this natural physical world out of the world in which He lives called the spirit world, okay? How many of you remember Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then He spoke and He said, you know, let there be light and so forth. Now, what I want you to remember what Jesus said. God is a spirit being. So a spirit being stepped out and spoke, and physical matter came into existence. So not to be too deep, but track with me here. If God, who is spirit, created natural, then that means spirit is greater and more powerful than natural is. Okay? So, and I'm going to jump to a point that we'll get to in just a minute, but here's what a huge thing that you got to understand. The power of God is always greater than the natural world. So you need to hear that. The power of God always, you remember in the card game, the power of God always trumps the natural world. Okay, so we'll see this more as we get into it and we talk about this, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed or built or put together by the word of God. We just talked about what happened in Genesis 1. But look at the end of this verse that I highlighted for you. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, things that we see, the trees, the dirt, the chair that you're sitting on, you know, that chair ultimately came from natural products or raw materials that God created. So everything that we see was created out of something we cannot see. And so God created everything in this natural world out of something that is not visible in the natural world, okay? So here's a huge point, and I know I'm giving you a lot, but track with me here, okay? If you and I limit our understanding to the natural realm only, okay? If we limit our understanding to the natural realm only, then you're never going to be able to understand God or the realm in which He lives. You know, if your belief system only revolves around what you can see feel, hear, touch, and taste in this natural realm, then you're going to have a hard time walking with God, because God doesn't function in the realm where you can see, hear, feel, touch, and taste. He is not a natural being. He's a spiritual being. And what we have to do as followers of Jesus Christ is we've got to broaden our understanding and stretch with God a little bit to believe that there is something greater and bigger and more than this natural world in which we live. You know, there's some folks that claim to be atheists who don't believe in God, they say, but, you know, they just believe that, you know, nature just boom, and all of a sudden it happened. And listen, we're fixing to find out Monday that, listen, you cannot watch what we're going to experience Monday and not believe that there's somebody greater than us that created all of this. You know, when I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago down in Florida, I had a chance to see some beautiful sunsets. And you know, you just can't sit there and look at that and not believe that there is somebody behind all of that. You know, it's hard for me to wrap my brain around how somebody can say, well, you know, there is no such thing as God. You know, that the planets just all of a sudden exploded and came into existence, and you and I came out of some primordial ooze that crawled up out of the pond, and all of a sudden, you know, over millions of years, here we are. And I'm like, no, okay. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that God exists and that God spoke and He created everything, and here we are. All right? So that is what we need to do. We need to broaden our understanding beyond this natural realm. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says this: the natural man does not receive or understand or perceive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. You can never explain spiritual things to somebody who has not been born again, because they don't have the capacity to be able to understand it. It takes somebody who walks with God, who is a follower of Christ, who's given their heart to Him, to be able to fully understand spiritual things. For they are foolishness to Him, nor can He know them, because why? They're spiritually discerned. Okay? Here's what natural man says. Natural man says this: I'm not going to believe it unless I can see it. Natural man says, I'm not going to believe in it unless I can prove it by what I feel. And see, here's what we Christians have a tendency to do. How many of you have ever, and I understand what you're saying when you say this, but listen, how many of you have ever said this: I felt God? Okay, you really didn't feel God. You felt something in your heart and in your spirit that might have felt like you felt God. Okay, but you, the Bible says no man can dwell in His presence, okay? No man has ever seen God. And what we need to understand is that God moves in your spirit, but you know, what we have a tendency to do is, well, you know, I didn't feel God in there, so He must not have been there. How about maybe you were out of sorts, but God was here? Well, I'm going to talk to these folks over here because I don't think they got it. Okay. See, we can't determine whether God is involved in something by what we see, by what, ooh, I got good, thank you, Jesus. The Lord is in, He is, in this place, See, we do that kind of stuff and we get caught up in what we can see, what we can feel. But the Bible says this: does it not say in Hebrews 13:5 that He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you? The Bible says God goes with you everywhere you go. God is with you in Harris Teeter. God is with you at the bank. God is with you at work. God is with you here. Whether you feel like it or not, God is with you. And what we have a tendency to do is get caught up in the natural aspect of life, and we don't step out in faith. See, it takes faith to believe that God is with me in the middle of my mess when it seems like all hell is breaking loose and I don't see God anywhere. I don't see Him moving anywhere. It takes faith to believe that God is right there with me. But I didn't feel the Lord, Pastor. So what? All you married folks in here, do you wake up every day and feel married? Thank you for those two honest people. The altars will be open for the rest of you after service. I promise you, if you are married in this room today, And if you say you do, you telling a story, all right? I promise you, there are mornings you wake up and you don't feel married. I'm not married, so let me take it in another realm for you single folks. There are days I wake up, I don't feel like a Christian. It's true. There are days, listen, there are days I feel like cussing just like you do. Come on. I choose not to. All right? I mean, we're just being real. All right? But see, we're so caught up in the natural. We're caught up in how we feel. We're caught up in what we see. We're caught up in what we hear and all of this. And what we need to understand is just because you may not be able to see him, hear him, feel him, touch him, taste him, that God's not involved in your life. He is involved in your life, all right? See, look at 1 Corinthians 2:15. It says this, those who are spiritual can evaluate all things. See, there's something that happens when we realize that we are children of a spirit God. God is a spirit, that we are children of him and that we are spirit too. That opens the door for us to be able to tap into some stuff that people who don't know God cannot tap into simply because they've never received him and been born again. All right, here's the next point. When you begin to understand spiritual things, all right, I think I didn't put this in your notes, so if you want to write it down. When you begin to understand spiritual things, you will learn that you have a spiritual nature that is different from your physical nature. There are physical parts of you and there are spiritual parts of you. Now, what God desires to do is to have those work in unity in your life where, you know, when he's leading you, when you're reading and receiving from the Word of God, all of those things, it's having an impact on your life and it's causing your life to be different. But the point is this, is that we need to understand that we have the capability in us to be spiritual people. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so track with me carefully. Now, let's go over and look at a verse that I'm sure you've all heard. Matter of fact, if you've been to Hobby Lobby or Michael's, you've probably seen this on a little plaque or something like that. But look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says this, and now abide faith, say them with me, hope and these three, but the greatest of these is. Now, stop right there. Here's what we have a tendency to do because of this verse. Because Paul wrote and he said, the greatest of these is love. We have a tendency to throw out the other two and say the other two aren't important. That's not what Paul was saying at all. Here's what Paul is saying to us. In our lives as believers, there are three spiritual forces that are available to us. And I use that term loosely because of, you know, I don't want somebody to think Star Wars-ish. Okay, you know, the force is with that one. Let go, Luke. Okay, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual power and ability that God has put in us as born again children of God. So he lists three things. The first one is faith. The second one is hope. And the third one is love. Now, why does Paul say this, that the greatest one is love? Well, Pastor, because Jesus said that we ought to love one another. Well, that is true. Jesus said that. But here's what you need to see from the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4, it says this, that he who believes in the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And then it goes on to say, for God is love. God does not have love. God is love. Here's what you need to see, though. God is not faith. He has faith, but he's not faith. God is not hope. He has hope, but he is not hope. But God is love. So therefore, the greatest of those three is love because God is love. All right? Does that make sense to you? So you need to understand that you have the capacity to walk in the love of God. We have the capacity to walk in the hope of God. And then we have the capacity to walk in the faith of God. All right? So here's the next point I want you to see, and that is this. Faith is the power of God that creates. Faith is the force of God that creates. It's what God used when he stepped out and he made something out of nothing. He used his own faith. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Jesus defined faith as this way, one aspect of it. He said this, that if you can say something out of your mouth and believe that what you say will happen, you can have what you say. So when God stepped out and said, let there be light, you know, he didn't step back and go, oh man, I sure hope it happens. Because I don't know what I'm going to do if it fails. I mean, if I say this and nothing happens, then something's wrong. No, when God said it, there was no doubt in his heart that what he said was going to happen. So God is a God of faith. God is a God of hope. And you need to understand what hope is. Hope is not wishing. You know, you hear people say, I sure hope grandma comes today. Well, no, that's wishing. Hope, if you look it up in the dictionary, hope is an expectation. I have a confirmed promise that Grandma called and she said she's coming today. And if Grandma says she's coming, she's coming. So I'm expecting Grandma to show up today. That's hope. And so God, when he releases his faith, he expects things to happen. And so he has given you and me the same ability to be able to walk in and function in this same realm. Now, here's a point that I made a little bit ago, but I want to say it again, and this is in your notes, okay? That the power of God has superiority over any of the natural laws that are in operation in the earth. The power of God has superiority over any of the natural laws that are in operation in the earth. Let me use some examples to kind of maybe help you connect the dots a little bit. Cancer is a natural law. The power of God is superior to cancer. Poverty is a curse in a natural law, and the power of God has the ability to be superior over poverty. Spiritual death is a function that has to submit itself to the power of God. Get this. Did you know that when somebody makes a decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and they stop and they say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead and I make you the Lord of my life. Did you know there is nothing, no demon in hell, no power in the earth that can stop the new birth from happening at that moment? Nothing can stop it. It has to bow its knee. So you need to get that everything in this natural realm must bow its knee to the power of Almighty God. God's power is greater than all of this. Let me illustrate it. If we were to be quiet for just a moment, we would hear some airplanes taking off from the airport over here. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. And it never ceases to amaze me, especially when the bigger jumbos fly out. How something that doggone big and heavy can get off the ground. I mean, think about it. I mean, thousands, hundreds of thousands of pounds of metal and people and baggage and all the hardware and everything that goes. And somehow that thing is able to get off the ground. But see, there's a natural law called gravity that says whatever goes up must what? So if you're telling me that according to gravity, if I climbed up a ladder and got on the roof of this building, if I jump off, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to hit the ground. Okay? Now, I'd be stupid, but I would hit the ground. Why? Because gravity is in force. But the wisdom of God was given to men, and they were able to figure out that even though that law exists, there are other laws that can override that law and supersede it. There are two laws called the law of lift and the law of thrust that give you the ability to override the law of gravity. That's how those airplanes get off the ground. They're designed in such a way where the airflow passes over the wing, it causes the plane to lift off, and the thrust that's behind it, the power that's behind it, is what keeps it in the air. Guess what? If they ever slowed it down, it's coming down. Okay, but as long as they keep it going, it's great. Everybody's happy. But what is my point is that there are laws, those laws of flight and aerodynamics can override the law of liberty. Guess what? If I could figure out how to put some wings on my back and a rocket on my back, I could jump off the roof and I wouldn't hit the ground. Why? Because I would override the law of gravity. You need to understand that the power of God will always, always, always override the laws of the natural world. Okay? So here's the good news. as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not limited to the natural laws of this world. I'm going to say that again. As a believer in Jesus Christ, somebody who dares to believe God's word, you are no longer limited to the laws of this natural world. Okay. All right. So, the power of God has superiority over any of the natural laws that are in operation in the earth. Look at this point. Faith in God is what releases his power into our lives. Okay, so let's review. How many of you believe that the power of God has the ability to override any natural thing? Okay, all right. Here's the next thing I want you to see is the faith that God has given you. Faith in God is what releases that power into your life. It is the doorway that you open the door and you say, God, step into my situation. God, bring your overriding law, overriding natural overriding power into my life. Faith is what enables God to be able to do that. Faith is what invites him to be able to step into your situation. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus is easily moved by the feelings of your infirmities, but it doesn't say that he responds and does anything about your situation. So when we go to God and we cry and we moan and we beg and all of that, it tears the heart of Jesus up because he loves you. But guess what? In order to make the playing field even, because listen, if Dwayne can cry harder than me and God responds to our tears, then guess what? God's going to respond to him more than he's going to respond to me because he can bawl. I mean, he can cry and moan and really work it up more than I can. So if that's the way God works, then all you got to do is figure out how to cry really, really hard and God will respond to your situation. But God said, I can't operate that way because I got to be even and fair and just in everybody's life. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it 5 times in my word that says the just shall live by faith. And so, yeah, there are going to be times when we cry out to the Lord, but what's going to enable God to move in your life is when you say, God, I believe what your word says. I'm going to stand on your word and I'm going to believe that your word is true and that your power is at work in my situation. See, he can do that and I can do that. And guess what? God will respond to each of us the same way because of faith. That's what faith is all about. Now let's go look at a story in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You've probably heard this story. You probably are familiar with it, particularly if you spend any time in Sunday school. Let me take a drink of water real quick, y'all. That's good. Y'all should have gotten some in the back when you had a chance. John chapter 2, verse 1. All right. Now we know this is very, very early in Jesus' ministry, okay? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, can we stop here and let me ask you a question? Use your noggin for just a moment. Did Jesus grow up with his mother? Y'all scared to answer. Yes, he did. Okay, his mama raised... Okay, all right. Somebody's like, I ain't answering unless she's answering. She ain't saying nothing. I ain't gonna say nothing. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So you got Mary, you got Jesus, and his brand new 12 disciples. Brand new. I mean, he had just gotten through calling them into ministry with him. And when they ran out of wine, the people at the party, they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I need to stop right there and I feel like I need to make a note here. Young people, please don't ever say that to your mother. When your mother asks you to do something, don't say, woman, what have I have to do with thee right now? My hour has not yet come. My hour to clean up my room has not yet come, mama. Okay, so please don't play that card, all right? Husbands, don't say that to your wife. If your wife asks you to do something, don't say, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus was talking about something a little different, all right? No, he had not yet stepped into the fullness of his ministry. But notice what happened. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. I love it. She comes to him and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. He says, what? In modern day, what do you want me to do about it? And so his mom just turns and walks away and tells the people, hey, whatever he says to you, do it. Okay? Why is that? Not because Jesus had gone around the house doing miracles all the time. The Bible says he had done no miracles up to this point. We're getting ready to see the very first miracle Jesus ever did. So how did she know Jesus could solve this problem? Well, the Bible says in I believe it's Luke's gospel, where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with the Lord. I believe Jesus might not have walked in the miraculous power yet, but he had the wisdom of God, and she had seen the wisdom of God in operation in his life. And I believe she just knew, hey, he can figure this out. So she tells him, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now, let's just go on the high side. Let's say there's 30 gallons of each jug, each pot held 30 gallons. There are 6 pots there. How many gallons do we have? Somebody's like, I'm not answering unless she answers. 180 gallons of water. Do I need to put it on the board for you? If little Johnny has 6... Okay. So notice what happened. So containing 20 or 30, so we're talking about 180 gallons each, or combined total. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. So what we see here is we see Jesus in this situation, and somehow, I guess maybe he got the green light from God to go ahead and do a miracle here. And so what he does is he tells the servants, take the water pots. And by the way, I believe, you can disagree with me, I believe that really when it says the servants, it involves some or all of the disciples. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But so he tells them, take the water pots and fill them with water. And so they go and they do it. They fill the water pots with 180 gallons of water. By the way, that's a whole lot of wine, okay? I'm just saying. All right? And so they went and filled them up, all right? And so again, we're talking about 150 to 180 gallons of water, all right? So here's what we think. We think Jesus had them fill the water pots with water because it's easier to turn water into wine, because water is a liquid just like wine is. That's not true at all. It is a liquid just like wine is. But when you're talking the power of God, God could have just as easily turned 6 pots full of air into 6 pots full of wine. Think about it. I mean, come on. The Bible says nothing's too hard for God. All that Jesus would have had to say is, and there's 180 gallons of wine. But he chose to do it a little differently. And I want you to think about this too. Any of you ever grew up with an old-timey well where you had to run down and bring up the buckets of water? That's what they had to do. So that took a lot of work to fill those 6 pots full of water so that Jesus could turn it into wine. Now, why did Jesus do this? And here's the point that I want you to see. Look at this. He got the disciples or the servants involved because God wants to work with us in his plan in the earth, but he must have faith to work with for that to happen. Okay? So Jesus could have very easily done all of that by himself. We see him do other miracles by himself. But why did he choose to do this and get the other people involved? Because he wanted to show, I believe, his disciples that God had called him, that the power of God is available and what the power of God could do. And so he got them involved to show them that God wants to work with them in enabling this miracle to happen. Here's what I want you to see. God could just step into your life and do whatever he wanted to if he wanted to, but he cannot. He cannot override your will. He cannot override your faith. And so God can't just step into your life and fix it, Jesus. Like we have a tendency to pray. God, he just can't do that. He's got to have something to work with, and that is the faith that you offer to him, the invitation that you give him to step into your life and work in your life. Now, look at verse 11. Well, let me make this point. Faith, again, is the invitation we give God for him to move in our situation that the way he wants to and he needs to. Okay? So look at John chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." Now notice what happened. "And his disciples believed in him." So what we see is Jesus did this to get their involvement so they would believe it. What if they had said, "No, Jesus, I've never seen that happen before. I've never seen anybody turn water into wine. I don't know that you can do that, Jesus." I tell you what, Jesus, if you really loved us, you would just go down why do I have to be involved, Jesus? Why do I have to take a step, Jesus? That's just too much work, Jesus. You mean you want me to confess that scripture 100 times? That's just too much, Jesus. No, Jesus wants you to be involved so you can work with him and your faith can be involved so the power of God can show up, all right? Look at John 2:11 again, "And his disciples believed in him." Now, I want to wrap this up. Let me give you one more scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Verses 2 through 4. And this is a scripture that we use talking about baby dedication a lot. But I want to show you a principle here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you,'" so he gets this little child, sets it on his lap, I believe, "'I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What he's saying is everybody that follows him has the potential to become great in the kingdom of heaven because of a little child. Why did Jesus say that? You know Jesus didn't do random, right? Jesus didn't just talk off the top of his head. Everything he said had a divine purpose behind it. So when he was telling them this, he was teaching them a lesson. Here's a little clue. Look at this. Little children, intrinsically, it's built into them to trust that they will be taken care of. Those of you who have had babies, at 6 months, did you go in the room and find your baby pacing the floor? I don't know. Oh, man. I don't know where my next meal's coming from. Oh, I hope mom and daddy can keep the lights on because, wow, I just don't know how we're going to make it. No, that child, it's built into that child that this, if I cry a little bit, then they're either going to change my diaper, they're going to put something in my tummy, or they're going to rock me to sleep. So that child has confidence to know, it's built into them to know that they're going to be taken care of. Here's what Jesus was saying when he pulled that little child on his knee and he said this, unless you become like this little child, he said that this, unless you become like little child, you'll by no means enter. In other words, unless you get to a place where you believe that I will take care of you without a question or shadow of doubt, I have you, I've got your back. And he said, whoever humbles himself like this will become great in the kingdom of heaven. So here's what I want you to see. Little children believe that they're going to be taken care of. God's just simply wanting to bring you and me to a place of faith where we believe God will take care of me. I don't care what I see. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. I don't care about what I perceive in this natural world. I believe God's word, and God said he would never leave me, and God said he will take care of me. And so I'm going to rest like that little child, and I'm going to believe that God has got me. And so why is faith such a big deal to God? Here's the last thing I want to say to you. God wants to work with us through faith to be able to get his power over into our lives so that he can work and make a difference in your life like he wants to. But listen to me, it requires faith. Now next week we're going to talk about this a little bit more. I'm going to spend 2 weeks talking about faith, and then we're going to talk about some of the other things. But I want you to get this down on the inside of you. You have the capacity to believe God and open the door for God to do the impossible in your life. See, this is what excited me about this event yesterday, is because it opened the door when we dared to say, God, we trust you, we believe you. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I got out of the way and I said, God, move in your people, do what you do best, and God showed up and he showed out and people's lives were impacted. And that's all God's wanting to do in our lives, is bring us to that place. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. God, we trust you. We believe that your word is true. And so, Father, I believe right now that faith has been inspired in these your people. I believe, Father, that faith has arisen in their hearts. And Lord, I believe that they're learning how to trust you and to rest in you and relax in you and to know that you have them in the palm of your hands, Father. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us to become like those little children who just fully rest and trust you and know that you are going to take care of us. Father, help us to be moved only by your word, to believe what you have told us in your word, and to hold fast on those things. Lord, thank you for it. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Now, Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there happened to be somebody in this room today, Lord, that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that you would help me find them. Lord, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit. Peradventure, there might be somebody here, Father, that maybe has given their heart to you, but they're not walking with you like they know they should. Lord, I pray that you would help me to find them today. Wrap them in your arms of love, Father. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Let them know that you're not mad at any of us. You're madly in love with each and every one of us. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you a couple of quick questions very quickly. If you're here today and you don't know where your relationship with God is, in other words, you've never really surrendered your life to Christ and received what he's done for you and been born again, as we call it, or be saved, as some folks call it. It's really just entering into a relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did for you. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do it today. I can't think of a better day to do it, August the 20th, 2017. You know, the devil's going to lie to you, and he's going to say, oh, you can do that when you get it all together, or you can do that next week. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I don't like to use fear tactics, but the truth of the matter is that if your heart was to stop beating just a few moments from now, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would end up in heaven with your Savior, with Jesus Christ and all of your loved ones? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Guess what? You can leave here today knowing that in your heart of hearts, knowing that it's true. And it's just simply something we do by faith. It's not about joining Spring Hill Church. It's not about finding religion. It's about entering into that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, listen, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in needing to recommit your life to the Lord. I'd rather you do that than not do anything. And so I would just want to invite you, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord today, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to pray with you. If you're here today under any of those invitations, number one, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or number two, you need to recommit your life. I'm going to ask you to take, as we've been talking about, a simple step of faith. And that is to just simply raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me today. I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else, you need to surrender your life to the Lord today. There's no shame, no judgment. We don't condemn anybody. We all are saved by grace. And so I want to give you that opportunity. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you pray this prayer with me and say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. And I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my past. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Give me a brand new beginning. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you that I am your child. Thank you that I'm on my way to heaven. And this is a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Folks, can we celebrate for just a moment? We had a couple hands go up. Amen. God bless you. We love you so much, and we're so proud.